Well, this morning is significant for Connection Point Church. Every Sunday is significant, but for different reasons. The reason that this particular morning is significant is we are going to be ordaining Mitch Correa and David Nickish as elders here at Connection Point Church. As you can see, this is a very unpopular decision. So if you're new here, today's going to be a little bit different. I wouldn't say it's not normal, because from time to time we will pause our sermon series to speak to something that's happening in our midst or in our city or our nation. And so we feel like this is important. And so we've been going line by line through the book of Matthew, and we will be resuming that next week. But for 1 week, we are going to pause. And I'm going to be sharing with you this morning about shepherd elders, not just from one text, but kind of how this theme of shepherding unfolds from early on in Scripture and finds its fulfillment ultimately in Christ and then the way he continues to do his shepherding ministry through people. And so when we talk about ordination, we're talking about eldership and a service where we acknowledge this, what we're talking about is recognizing God's call. And we are together acknowledging that God has chosen Mitch and David. Now, they've actually served in this capacity in other churches, but this is about recognizing God has chosen them here. And so sometimes it's the first time someone goes through something like this, but in their cases, they have experience in this from the past. But this is where we're acknowledging that God has brought them here and that they're going to be installed as elders here at Connection Point Church. And we're saying, okay, yes, God's called you to lead, so we're going to be responsive to your leadership. And this isn't a decision that we came to quickly or lightly. In fact, Scripture tells us, it says, don't be hasty in laying on of hands. And when it says that, it's talking about commissioning leaders. And so we've taken our time with this. Mitch has, as you know, been on staff for over a year, and we hired him with the intent that if it seemed like this was what if the Lord confirmed it, that we would bring him on as an elder. And we feel like this past year that the Lord has confirmed it. Dave Nickish has been attending here a number of years, and he's been participating in our elder meetings for this past 9 months. And this is kind of a, I don't know, probationary time. We're assuming the best, but we also just want to give it time and make sure that there's a good fit. We brought their names to you a while back so that the congregation can be in prayer and the congregation can provide feedback. And both David and Mitch have quite a bit of training and experience. I'm not going to lay that out right now, but there's just been a process that both of them have gone through. And all the feedback we've received has been positive. All the signs that we, in prayer, seem to be that the Holy Spirit is involved in this. And so I'm excited for this morning. It's a significant morning. And I would like to share with you about elders and what elders are. Sometimes in the church in America, this word doesn't get used a whole lot. Sometimes people talk about the pastor, like a single pastor. But the Bible talks about elders. And sometimes when people hear elders, they think kind of like a board of advisors, like a business board. And that's actually not, I know that in some churches that's what happens, but that's when we look at Scripture, that's not what the Scripture is talking about. And so I'm going to share it with you this morning. I don't have a bunch of points. I have kind of a paragraph that I'm going to unpack and show you from Scripture. And the paragraph would read like this, and then I'm going to take each of these sentences and we're going to walk through them. So God was the shepherd of Israel, his flock. God exercised his shepherding care through human shepherds who were leaders of Israel. But the human shepherds proved inadequate, so God promised to personally provide shepherding care. And he promised to do this through a good shepherd who would one day come, and Jesus is the promised good shepherd. Jesus' shepherding ministry continues through the human under-shepherd ministry of elders who are under-shepherds that act on behalf of the chief shepherd. And elders shepherd as a team, and elders must be qualified to shepherd. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then this is going to feel probably a little bit more like a classroom in a sense, than a normal sermon, but I think it's going to be good, and it's important for us. So, Father God, we come, and we are doing everything in our power to cooperate with you, to look at what we see in Scripture, to live it out. And God, would you just show us your good plan for elders today? And would you grant us understanding? Would you cause our hearts to be glad? Would you cause our hearts to be responsive? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So first, God was the shepherd for Israel, who gets referred to as his flock. So in Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7, we read, the psalmist says, "Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God." And then listen to what he says. "And we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." In fact, David, who in one sense is the shepherd of Israel, he's the king of Israel, but he writes this in Psalm 23:1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So God was the shepherd, and God exercised his shepherding care through human shepherds. This would have been a term for leaders in the nation of Israel. And so we see this show up. I'm going to highlight a couple, Moses and David. So Moses, Psalm 77:20 says that you, speaking to God, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses actually had been a real shepherd. He was taken from a real flock, just like David was, to shepherd God's people. Exodus 3:1 tells us that Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. And it's actually God used Moses' shepherd staff. This is significant imagery. He used the shepherd staff to bring Israel out of bondage in Egypt. We read in Exodus 4:17, it says, "You shall take in your hand this staff." This is when Moses is out shepherding his flock. And God says, "It's with this staff that you shall perform the signs." And so God actually uses this shepherd staff to turn the Nile into blood, to turn the dust into gnats, and bring hail and locusts and part the Red Sea. This was all Israel was in slavery, in a very oppressive slavery in Egypt. And so God brought these judgments against Egypt until Egypt finally relented and let Israel go. And so the staff was closing the Red Sea, parting the Red Sea, bringing water from the rock. I think very tellingly, there's one particular battle against Amalek when Moses held the staff high, Israel prevailed. But if his arms grew weary and it lowered, Amalek prevailed. And so Moses was an example of God exercising his shepherding care through a human shepherd. King David was another. Psalm 78, verse 70 says that God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. Now, Moses and David aren't the only shepherds of Israel. I'll read one more verse. But this is just, I just want you to see, this is a general term that God will use when it comes to leadership of his people. So 2 Samuel 7:7 says, "Did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" So this is where David, the shepherd, is wanting to build the temple of the Lord. And God's like, actually, no, you're not the person to do it. And then God, when he's talking about rulers, he says, rulers are those whom he commanded to shepherd the people of Israel. So God exercised his shepherding care through human under shepherds, but these human shepherds proved inadequate. So a shepherd is supposed to feed and lead and care for and protect the flock. And Moses gave it his best shot, but even Moses ultimately was unable to lead Israel into the promised land. David, because of his failures, ended up bringing a plague onto the people. And those were actually two of the very best shepherds. If you think any of them actually came close to getting it right, it's those two. But there are many others that were much worse. In fact, in Ezekiel's time, this is what God says about the shepherds in Israel. Ezekiel 34, verse 2, "Thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who've been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? But you eat the fat and you clothe yourself with the wool and you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. Verse 10, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths. Now, from this text, we're learning that the shepherds should feed the sheep, but these shepherds were feeding themselves, not the flock. They should care for the sheep, but these shepherds failed to strengthen, failed to heal, failed to bind, failed to seek. Shepherds should lead the sheep, but it says these shepherds dominated the sheep with force and harshness. Shepherds were to protect the sheep, but these shepherds were starving the sheep and actually making them prey. And so we see God's response that shepherds are going to give an account for how they lead the flock. And God says that he opposed these shepherds. So what's the solution to these harsh, failing shepherds? Well, God, in that same passage, promised that he would personally provide shepherding care. Ezekiel 34, verse 11 says, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered. Verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. Verse 22, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And then he promises, right in the same chapter, that he's going to do this through a good shepherd who would one day come. Verse 23, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. Now, David's long dead at this point. He's using David as a pointer to kind of stand in for this shepherd who would one day come. So he's referring to this future shepherd using the language of my servant David. He says, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. So this Ezekiel prophecy was written long after David. And Ezekiel is helping us to understand that David, who was the king, who was shepherd over Israel, was pointing forward to a greater shepherd who would come, pointing forward to a greater king who would one day come. And this actually really kind of ties in with what we've been seeing in Matthew. Who is this king who was to come? Who is this shepherd who was to come? And the New Testament makes it very clear, it's Jesus. Jesus is this promised good shepherd. In fact, the gospel accounts take pains to help us make these connections. Matthew 9:36 says that Jesus, seeing the people, felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. So we're beginning to see the heart that God desires from shepherds. And then Jesus makes it very clear over in John chapter 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the one that's God's answer to this lack of shepherding of the flock. And then his ministry proves it. Jesus was the one who could perfectly account for the sheep. John 18:9, he says, I have not lost one of those you gave me. Jesus is the one who fed the sheep. He taught them. He actually fed them himself. John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. And we see him caring for the sheep. He's caring for the sheep by actually physically feeding the multitudes. He's caring for the sheep by healing the sick. He's protecting the sheep from false teaching. He protects his disciples from storms. Ultimately, he's protecting from eternal judgment, from eternal damnation. We see that Jesus, he leads the sheep. He sends out his disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And ultimately, what's really interesting, how did Jesus ultimately do all this? How did he ultimately protect? How did he ultimately provide? And in this amazing reversal, he became the lamb that was sacrificed. So here's the shepherd, but he became the sacrificial lamb for us. And if you know, maybe you're new to some of this, in the Old Testament, there had to be a payment for sin. So our sins, our failures, our anger, our selfishness, our immoralities, our greed, all that stuff, the Old Testament tells us that it required death. And so God, in the Old Testament, this is before Christ came, and we call that time the Old Testament, God allowed for a spotless lamb to die as a stand-in so that his people did not have to die. But ultimately, a lamb couldn't take away the sins of people. The lamb was only ever pointing forward to someone who could take away the sins of people, an actual human without blemish who could pay an infinite price, which would mean this human would also somehow have to be infinite. And that's just the mystery of God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and he became the sacrificial lamb when he went to the cross and took the penalty for our sins. He went to the cross in our place so that all who put their trust in him, this is how he's protecting his sheep. Ultimately, this is how he's providing for his sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd who is even willing to lay down his life for his sheep, and then he's going to use that as a model for how human under-shepherds should shepherd, the sacrificial servant leadership. So Jesus is this promised good shepherd, and we see that the flock belongs to Christ. And so when Christ ascended, his shepherding ministry did not ascend with him and cease. So after he rose, Jesus says to Peter in John 21, 15 and 16, he says, Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, tend my sheep. He was commissioning the disciples to do this. And we see here the sheep still belong to him. He doesn't say the sheep are yours now. No, he says, Peter, I want you to shepherd my sheep. So Jesus is still shepherding. Jesus' shepherding ministry continues through the human under-shepherd ministry of elders. So it started first with the apostles, but then we're going to see the apostles talking to others about this shepherding ministry. I just wanted to pause here for a moment. There's a certain sense in which the sorts of things that shepherds are called to do, we're actually all called to do. Like shepherds are called to have character. They're called to rightly divide the word of truth. They're called to show mercy to others. And so when you read, like pretty much everything that you're going to read about, what are the sort of things that shepherds do? The sort of things that we're all supposed to do. So there's a certain sense in which we all are a part of the shepherding ministry. So I don't want you to think as we look at these verses like, oh yeah, only the leaders care for the sick. Only the leaders show mercy. Only the leaders should do any teaching. Only the elders. I don't want us to come to that conclusion, but I do want us to think, okay, the Lord has specifically chosen some people to help champion these sort of things that all of us are called to do. to help lead the way, to help be at the forefront of creating the culture where all of us lean into becoming more and more like Christ. At Connection Point, we believe that the elder role is a spiritual father role. I'm not going to go into this other than to say we believe that the church needs spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. And we believe that God calls some from both genders to teach and to lead. We believe that eldership is a spiritual father role at the church. And so when we talk about elders, we're talking about certain spiritual fathers. This is not something that's open to all men. Just God puts his finger on a couple people in a congregation and says, I want you to have this person be a spiritual father in your midst as an elder. And so that's what we are doing this morning. And this is part of how Jesus continues his shepherding ministry. We saw that he first said to Peter, Peter, I want you to tend my sheep. And then here's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, sampling from verses 1 through 4. Peter, talking to others in the church who are not apostles, he says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. And then notice what he says in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to those in the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. When you see the language of shepherding in the New Testament, after Christ has left, it's going to be referring to elders. Like shepherding the flock is actually the essential work of an elder. We see this a number of times in the book of Acts. I'm not going to read all the references, but there's a number of them, and it's always plural. It's never a church has one elder. There's always multiple. Acts 20:17. So Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church, and when they arrived, he says to them, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. A quick side note, in the New Testament, elder, or if you have the King James Version, it'll say bishop instead, elder, overseer, pastor, they're actually used interchangeably. So that they mean the same thing. And this gets confusing because in America, sometimes we think, well, there's the pastor and he's kind of like the king. And then there's some elders and they're sort of like a board of advisors. And actually in the Bible, pastor and elder, they're at least the way we tend to use the word pastor in America, the Bible would use the word elder. So at Connection Point, we use the words interchangeably. There's some debate on this, so I'm going to bypass the debate right now. But the Bible doesn't actually talk about pastors of the church. The term only shows up one time. It talks about elders and overseers of the church. And I want you to notice, so I just read from Peter, his encouragement to the elders. And I want you to notice that Peter is emphasizing, again, that the flock belongs to God. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And Christ is the chief shepherd. He says, when the chief shepherd appears, you're going to receive the unfading crown of glory. And this means that elders are under shepherds. Elder shepherds are to follow the examples of Christ, not the examples of those shepherds from Ezekiel 34. And Peter is intentionally drawing contrast here. The ungodly shepherds in Ezekiel 34 says they fed and clothed themselves, so they're in it for themselves. But Peter gives instructions, do not shepherd for shameful gain. The ungodly shepherds in Ezekiel 34 says they dominated the flock, but Peter in verse 3 says, do not domineer, instead lead by example. Those ungodly shepherds ultimately were judged by God, and Peter says that shepherds who lead well will actually receive a reward. So Jesus' shepherd ministering, it continues to the human under-shepherd ministry of elders, and elder under-shepherds are to act on behalf of the chief shepherd. Like we're to act in such a way knowing the chief shepherd's coming back and we're going to give an account. And so it's really important that elders understand and you understand about elders that elder authority, it's derived authority. It's not intrinsic authority. In other words, this is authority that belongs to God. This is authority that is exercised for God. It's exercise that comes from the Lord. And if the elder stops acting in accordance with the Lord, then their authority, it's not intrinsic to them. They only have authority in so much as they are shepherding people, not as the Ezekiel 34 shepherds, but as in accordance with the good shepherd. And so elder authority is derived authority, and it is to be directed by God's word. It loses its authority when it deviates from biblical truth. At this point, I have now started walking through the handout. I gave a handout. Hopefully you received it when you walked in. If you didn't receive it, we have some more copies in the back. And so elder shepherds are to act on behalf of the chief shepherd. It's derived authority. It's to be directed by God's word. And elder authority, it's designed to serve those under its care. As Peter says, elders must be eager to serve. And I just, for anyone in the church who's aspiring to leadership, the aspiration can be a good thing, but there needs to be an understanding this is an aspiration to serve. In America, the word serve is kind of, just in Western culture, because of Christ, that word has become a positive word. But basically, it was saying, all right, you're going to be, if you want to lead, you're going to be the slave. You're going to be the one who sacrifices, like you need to be willing to sacrifice the most. You need to be the one who goes the lowest. You need to be, and so that's a calling. It's a sacrifice. Elders must be eager to serve. And this is because even the chief shepherd, by his own words, Matthew 20:28, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And sometimes when we think of leadership, we think, oh, well, if I do this, I can call the shots and then people will do what I want. And actually, Jesus is like, I don't want my leaders to be thinking that way. Yes, you'll have to make some decisions, but you're actually coming to serve, not to be served. He's like, if you want to know what that looks like, I went and died. I laid down my life. I took the role of the guilty in order to fix things. I want you to take that as your model. And this got missed. There was a movement back in the 60s and 70s called the shepherding movement, because I saw so much shepherd language in scripture, and it became very domineering. I think the intent was good, but there was a lot of lording it over, and these the shepherds in that movement controlling every detail of someone's life. But Jesus actually specifically speaks against this. Matthew 20, verses 25, we saw this not too long ago in our series. Jesus said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Elder authority is designed to serve the church, to serve the flock. And elders are going to be held accountable for the way they use their authority. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, they keep watch over you as men who must give account. And I just want you to know, sometimes before I was in leadership, I would have kind of said, yeah, they're saying that, but they're just going to do what they want. I want you to know that this is forefront to me a lot. There actually is a day coming when I have to give an account for how I preached, how I led, the culture that we had here. And I guess I could lead and not give that much thought. But David and Mitch, Mark and Roger, the elders we have, there's a day coming when we're going to stand before God and give Like, did we serve? Did we dominate? Did we feed the flock? Did we feed ourselves? Were we more like Ezekiel 34 shepherds? Were we more like Christ? It's not a little thing. Someone who wants to step into this for themselves, we can't stop that from happening. And all of us have some sort of mixed motives when it comes to this, but there is a day coming when an account must be given. So elders will be held responsible for the way they use their authority. But it's not only that the elders have responsibility. The flock is actually called to respond to the authority of the elders. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. And that would actually not only be true of elders, because it's not only elders that are over the flock. We have other men and women that are leading in a variety of ways. And the flock is called to respond and respect those who work hard among you. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. It's a super popular word in America. We all love the S word. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And I just, every so often I get to say something that is a little bit self-serving, but I'm just going to read what comes next in the scriptures. So it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. They're keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. And it says this, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. It's actually no advantage to anyone if the work of an elder is made harder than it needs to be, harder than it already is. And so I would just ask you, Are you a joy to lead? See, it's not only that shepherds have a responsibility to the sheep also have responsibility to the shepherds. So elder, under-shepherds act on behalf of the chief shepherd, and elders shepherd as a team. Scripture consistently and repeatedly shows God's flock being shepherded, even in the local areas, the individual pastures, so to speak, different cities and different churches are all, in one sense, the universal flock of God, but they're given local expression through local congregations, local churches. And we always see these flocks being shepherded by a plurality of elders. The Bible, there's zero evidence in the Bible of a single shepherd church, a single elder, single pastor model. And I'm not trying to say that churches who do it that way, I'm not trying to be antagonistic. We would view this as a connection point. We talk about our freeway model. There are some issues when it comes to faith. There are single lane issues and you can't veer to the right or to the left or you're immediately in a ditch. You're like off the Jesus freeway entirely. So when we're talking about the scripture being inerrant, when we're talking about Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus is coming again, there is a heaven. When we're talking about those kinds of things, we don't agree to disagree. There are other areas in the church, and we say a freeway sometimes has multiple lanes, and what we mean by that is not that all lanes are equally correct, but we just recognize that Christians have loved Jesus from different lanes, from different political lanes, or different ideas on what happens in eschatology, exactly how Christ is going to come back, different views on spiritual gifts and how they play out. And this would be one. And so when it comes to these, the freeway items, we say, you know what? Study it out, know your lane, and you can be excited about your lane, but celebrate Jesus, not your lane, and don't get road rage. And so this would be one of those areas where we're asking people not to get road rage, but it is our conviction as elders here that the Bible doesn't give evidence for just kind of a single pastor leading a church. If we can do it with multiple elders, that would seem to be matching the biblical pattern. And so like in Acts 20:17, Paul and Barnabas planted churches, they appointed elders, plural, for them in each church, plural elders in each church. Titus 1:5, or Acts 20:17, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders, plural, of the church. Titus 1:5, he instructed Titus to appoint elders in every town. So each town would have, at that time, would have had one church. James 5:14 says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And I probably could have listed four times as many verses, but scripture consistently and repeatedly shows God's flock being shepherded by a plurality of elders. And amongst these elders, lest you think, yeah, they're all called elders, but one is really the pastor. Actually, elder teams have parity. So the picture in the New Testament is not of a pastor king surrounded by elder advisors, like the master, pastor, vision, caster, and then the other people that, you know, sometimes can become yes men. Actually, shepherding authority is shared equally amongst the elders. It's not vested in a single pastor. So there's parity, and then there's also diversity. So what we're not trying to say is all the elders are exactly the same. So there's a certain sense in which there's equal authority, but that doesn't mean that each elder has the exact same responsibilities. It doesn't even mean that each elder has the same amount of influence. In fact, elders might not even be the people who have the most influence in the church. The Bible doesn't say if you're an elder, you need to be the most popular or the most prominent or the most whatever. Like, sometimes a ministry leader is going to have a lot more influence or prominence. It's very possible that a lot more of you are going to know our kids director than some of our elders, and that's okay. That it's not this contest to see who has the most influence. What the elders do is they are kind of helping set some of the parameters as to, you know, how's the church going to run, and then different people get commissioned in different areas, and then those people really have authority. And the elders are responsible to kind of guard and protect and to make sure that, you know, things aren't going wonky, but we're actually trying to give away authority and empower people and say yes to giftings. And so an elder might not have as much, individually, an elder might not have as much influence as some other leader in the church. There's actually a parity, and there is diversity. So Paul's words to Timothy actually indicate this diversity. So Paul's giving instructions about elders in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, and he says this, the elders who rule well are to be, rule well, are to be considered worthy of double honor. And then he says, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And he's saying, if an ox, as he treads the grain, gets to benefit from that by eating the grain, then your ox elder pastor, you know, arguing from lesser to greater, should be able to be paid for what he's doing and benefit for what he's doing. The laborer is worthy of his wages. But if we kind of look at some of the details here, he talks about some of the elders who rule well, especially, and then some of those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So according to scripture, some elders are going to have a stronger teaching gift, a teaching gift that kind of stands out. And Paul says, pay those people. It's better for the church if those people can spend their time studying scripture than working some other job. He says that some elders have a stronger leadership gift than others. And scripture says to pay those ones also. It's better for the church if those particular elders can spend their time on behalf of the church than working some other job. And so some elders are going to be paid to do what they're doing, in which case they're going to have more time to give. Others are not going to be paid, which means they have to work another job, and so they might have less time to give to the church, which means some are going to have more influence, others are going to have less, and that's fine. But together, the elders lead and feed and care for and protect the flock, not by hoarding all the ministry. No, it's to equip the body to do the work of the ministry and to empower others and release others. And as the elders do these leading and feeding and caring and equipping and protecting, each elder is going to do so in different ways. So a teaching elder is going to require less responsibility in certain functions in order to focus more on feeding the flock. which means that there's other elders who are going to focus less on teaching in order to compensate. Some elders are going to focus more on leadership, others more on care. Some elders are paid and can take on more responsibilities. Others are unpaid and have less time. And so because of this diversity, some elders are going to have more prominence and others less, but the authority is still shared. I could actually be voted out of the church by our elder board if they decided I'm not the right person to be leading. I have one vote and they could vote me out. That might scare some of you, but it's actually a good thing. It's designed to be a protection from domineering or ungodly elders. So I'd like you to know, the elders that we're ordaining today, they're just as much your pastor as the main preacher is, according to Scripture. I get it, since I'm up here talking, you're going to probably feel like you know me better, most of you. And there might be a certain sense in which I have more influence as a result. But that doesn't mean I'm more of an elder or more of a pastor, or they're only sort of your pastors. Like, you actually can call the elders pastor if you want to. And I just encourage you, don't discount their sacrifice. So especially the ones who aren't paid, because they're working a job and they have a family and they're eldering. And I think sometimes people are only aware of the fun parts of eldering. But like, they're meeting with me on a regular basis. They're putting up with me. They're providing accountability. They're overseeing ministry areas. They're stepping into the hardest situations. Ultimately, the buck stops there. When things are going great, well, that's great. Other people are taking things and running with it. And it's fun to be an elder. Yeah, but when things aren't going great, who gets to carry that weight? And some of these guys aren't being paid to do it. And they're giving hours and hours. And I just want to commend them. Commend that. That is a significant sacrifice. It's no small thing. So elder teams have diversity. And this diversity and parity and plurality, it's beneficial. I'm going to list some benefits. I took this from a book called Healthy Plurality Equals Durable Church. Actually, I forgot. I almost plagiarized. A whole lot of the flow of my thought today, it came from studying a book by Timothy Whitmer called The Shepherd Leader. And so I just want to say, like, his book was influential. And if you read that book, you're like, hey, that sounds very similar to what Barry was saying. Yeah, he influenced me quite a lot. And I'm sharing with you some things that I learned from him. Okay, so these benefits I'm going to share come from a book called Healthy Plurality Equals Durable Church by a guy named Dave Harvey, who used to lead the Harbor Network that we're a part of. He has since moved on, but the book is still good, and I still think he's great. So plurality contradicts the idea of singular genius and replaces it with a multitude of counselors, which according to Proverbs is wisdom. And so the responsibility actually inheres in the group, not in the man. Plurality provides accountability so that one man cannot lord it over the sheep unhindered. Plurality embodies and expresses the New Testament principle of interdependence and diversity of gifts. It acknowledges our human limitations by recognizing that no one elder can possess the full complement of gifts God intends to use, bless, and build the church. Plurality allows the burden of care to be shared. It's too much for even the most gifted pastor. Far more people can be reached in a far deeper manner through plurality. Plurality creates the leadership structure where leaders must model the unity characterizing the church. Plurality sets an example for the church, demonstrating that ministry is not reserved for a few. And then plurality recognizes that the shepherds are actually also themselves sheep in need of shepherding. So elders are also sheep. That brings us to number 10, which is a different number on your handout, but elders must be qualified to shepherd. And so this is really important. So if some of this has been kind of a little academic, classroomy to you, I'd like you to lean in right now, because this is something that matters a whole lot, because this is contra American culture. When it comes to who's qualified to lead in the church, we do not look in Scripture and see it. Well, you're supposed to look for who can wow a crowd. Who's got the most skills? Whose resume looks the best and has the most experience? Who's the leader in the business world? Who's the best teacher? Who's got the most charismatic personality? Who's the most popular? Who's been there the longest, done the most, campaigned the hardest, taken all the right classes? That's actually not what you find. Not that those things don't have their place, not that they can't be beneficial, but when it comes to Scripture, who's qualified? It's about character. 1 Peter 1:3 says, elders are examples to those in the flock, in particular, examples of a gospel-shaped life. And so the key question that we're supposed to be asking when determining who's God calling to be an elder is, what would the church look like if it followed this person's example? And I'm about to read to you the character qualifications from 1 Timothy 3:3-7, and there's a whole, and Titus, there's a number of them listed. And what we're wanting to ask is, can 95%, that's a made up number, say that in all of these areas, if I was more like Roger in this and in that, that would be a step forward for me. If I was more like Mitch or David in this and that and this and that, that would be a step forward for me. That's what we're looking for. Who are the people that embody these things such that the church can be like, yeah, for me to be more like that would be a step forward. So here's the requirements from both Titus and Timothy, starting with Titus. 1 Timothy, or Titus 1:6. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must not be overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. 1 Timothy 3:3. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So if we were to summarize these things, elders are to be above reproach, able to teach. So that is one thing that's required that's not character related, is able to teach. Doesn't mean that they can get up and be the primary preaching pastor, but they know the truth. They can articulate the truth. Managing his household well, not a recent convert, and well thought of by outsiders. And God is really good to provide these kind of people for his church. And he's adding to our elder team. So at this point, I would like to invite forward our elders and then Mitch and David, who have been functioning as elders, but we want to make official that function. So if you would just come forward. On your handout is you guys can step up, is a list of some of the things that elders are required to do. I didn't walk through the scripture to show that to you, but I am going to ask them to make a promise, and I'm going to list out the different things that the scripture calls an elder to do so that they can say, yes, I'm committing to this. But I also want you to know, as we look through this, they're committing to being an example, to doing the sort of thing that all of us are called to do. And so, do you, Mitch and David, promise to lead the church? Do you promise to teach the Bible, submitting to the final authority of the scriptures in all matters, exhorting and encouraging the church with sound doctrine, and protecting the church from false doctrine? Do you promise to care for and watch over the souls of the people in the church, pray for the church and those who are sick, handle and distribute money to the glory of God, develop godly leadership in the church, lovingly correct those who persist in sin with the goal of restoration, and protect the church from divisiveness? If so, say, I do. Since elders act on behalf of Christ, the flock is actually called to respond to the elders' authority. And so, CPC, I'm asking you also to make a promise. Because shepherds don't only have a responsibility to the sheep. Sheep have a responsibility to the shepherds, and sheep are called by God to be a joy to lead. And so, do you, Connection Point Church, promise to follow the direction of Scripture? To, quote, respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and Hebrews 13:17, to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And if you make this promise, say, I do. Well, Roger, I'm going to ask you to say a prayer of commissioning, and we're going to lay our hands on these men and ordain them as elders.
If you want to just reach your hand out, I always like that idea of you're putting your hand on them too. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you so much for bringing Mitch and David to us. Thank you for these guys who have hearts of compassion and hearts of leadership and humility. Eldership is scary at times, and we just look to you for wisdom, and thank you that your word tells us that if we ask for wisdom, you will give it to us, and we pray for wisdom. We do that every meeting, asking for your wisdom to help lead your flock, and we love them, and we care for them, and we want to lead them the way that you would have us lead them. So we just pray for these two guys and their families. We pray for protection for them. Pray for wisdom in them leading their families and making the time to lead your flock and lead their families at the same time. And we just pray that above all these things would bring glory to you. We commission them to be our leaders and to shepherd your flock. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You can stay up here.
Also, we've got plaques to give to both David and Mitch. And I'm just going to read that since it's very fine print, and even with glasses, you may not be able to read it. On the recommendation of Connection Point Church and under the direction of the Holy Spirit, the governing body of this ministry does hereby certify that David Nikic and Mitch Correa have pledged to work for the spiritual welfare of all people and the unity of all believers, in having given satisfactory evidence of sound doctrine and Christian character, possessing proven Christian qualities, and having been called and anointed of God to minister to the body of Christ as recognized and confirmed by the public laying on of hands by the ordaining body, and hereby solemnly and prudently declared as ordained elders, and are hereby authorized to preach the gospel, to perform holy matrimony, to baptize, to confirm, and to practice all biblical and religious activities pertaining to this office in accordance with the laws of the state of Washington, as directed by the governing body of Connection Point Church.
Oh, thank you to both of you. Super grateful.